So, today we are starting the second part of this year's series on reaching out. It's called Promoting the Gospel in Word and Deed. Now, before I get started, I wanted to give this week's book recommendation. It makes sense, actually, because this new series is partly based on a book by Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. I have been reading this book, and it's really good. It's challenging. I suggest that if you take on board what it is saying, you will feel the need to make some changes in your life. But it is highly readable, and it is written with a light-hearted and humorous style. If you are a person who shares the gospel with those around you, or if you want to start sharing the gospel with those around you, you need to read this book. One other thing about it, and I thought the photo that I've got there, it's a promotional photo of the book. I think you can't have a photo that that shows this to be more Australian than that photo. But anyway, an interesting thing that I found about the sermons I've been doing lately is that I seem to have been given a lot of passages about things which I learned about in Sunday school. Today we're looking about the book of Luke in chapter 19, verses 1 through to 10, and the story is about the famous tax collector called Zacchaeus. Now, if you learned about Zacchaeus in Sunday school, you probably learned something along the lines of short guy meets Jesus. You might have learned some songs about him. But chances are you probably never got to know anything particularly groundbreaking about the guy. Now, if you encountered Zacchaeus in Bible studies or listening to sermons later in life, you might have met Zacchaeus again. This time the emphasis would be more on bad guy meets Jesus. And this has potential for a lot more depth. But again, there's a lot more to be said than this. The story of Zacchaeus is actually a lot more complicated than we might think. And if you think you're likely to face a nice, comfortable sermon today, then I'm sorry to tell you, you may need to think again. But before we do this, let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you for what it teaches us about you. We thank you for how this is, how this story can impact us. And I pray, Lord God, that each one of us would be looking for the one thing that you have to tell us, the one thing that will make a difference in our lives. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with Greek of the Week because that's actually a really simple but important word that we need to come face to face with today. The reason we need to do this is because it refers to a job that no longer exists. We don't even have an English word for this job. When Zacchaeus is introduced in Luke 19:2, the Greek text describes him as an architeleos. The usual English translation for this word is chief tax collector. And that's accurate enough, but it doesn't really help us to understand the background of this man. Architeleos is composed of two parts. Archi, which means chief, and telones, which refers to the role. Now, when talking about this, a lot of historians use the Latin word for telones, which is publicanus. If you read the King James Version of the Bible or older books about the New Testament, you might have read that Jesus was a publican. This is an attempt to translate the word publicanus into English. But it had an unfortunate side effect, which left a lot of people confusing people who ran pubs and bars with Roman agents. So let us just be clear. It might be the same word, but it's talking about a totally different thing entirely. Okay? A publicanus is a high Roman official. Publicani is the correct plural, I believe, had a number of roles, including recruiting for the army, organizing the payment of port duties and tolls, and various other things. Now, in all these things, the Publicanus was working for Rome rather than the local population, in this case, the Jews. And this led to a little bit of resentment. But that wasn't the big issue. The big issue was that their role included the collection of taxes. Now, it gets worse. When collecting taxes, a publicanus's role included assessing the area to determine its capacity for payment. And once this was done, he was then given the resources of the Roman army to extract that money from the province in whatever way seemed good to him. I'm looking around here and I'm thinking there's a few people who've picked up the problem with this potential. These men had a reputation for dishonesty. And it's difficult to know if this reputation was well-founded and based on what actually happened, or just prejudice caused by the public perception of these guys as traitors. Now, for what it's worth, I would say that if somebody has a legal right to extort money, it seems likely that at least some of them would use that right to enrich themselves if they felt they could get away with it. Certainly, the passage we're looking at today hints that Zacchaeus was on the take at least sometimes. In any case, we know that the Publicanus was never a popular person. And this is important, but more about that later. What we need to know for now is that Zacchaeus was not only a Publicanus, he was the chief Publicanus. He was not only a Publicanus himself, he was in charge of the other Publicani in a region. Which makes two things clear. Firstly, Zacchaeus was important and therefore very wealthy. Secondly, he was absolutely hated above all the other Publicani. He would have been seen as a dishonest traitor, but a dishonest traitor that you couldn't touch because most people are allergic to being stabbed by Roman soldiers. So when we start today's passage, Jesus is traveling through Jericho, which is one of the big cities of ancient Judea. Though that's not actually saying as much as you might think. The estimated population of Jericho is in the region of 3,000 to 4,000 people, which compares roughly with the size of Pitt Town. But the text tells us that there was a crowd present. So a significant number of those 3,000 to 4,000 people in the town, plus maybe people from the outlying farms and villages, appear to have been keen to see Jesus as he passed by. We are also told that Zacchaeus was short, and this presented him with a problem. The crowd made it impossible for him to see Jesus. Sometimes when this story is filmed, there is a suggestion that the people blocking Zacchaeus out was not entirely accidental. Possibly the hated Publicanus was being deliberately shoved around and squeezed by people who were bigger and wanted to get their own back. We have no evidence either way. However, it does seem pretty likely that that's the case. So, Zacchaeus enacts Plan B, climbs up the sycamore fig tree that happens to be in the area, and here Jesus does something that probably comes as a bit of a shock to Australians in Sydney in 2023. He doesn't so much invite himself to stay at Zacchaeus' place. He says, "I must stay with you tonight." In multicultural Australia, hospitality takes a lot of forms. There's a lot of different ways we do things. There's going to be different ways that people in this room do things. But a stranger simply declaring that they are going to stay with you tonight would probably shock many of us. Since the invention of the mobile phone, it's increasingly customary for people to at least call a few minutes in advance. But here's a point where the culture surrounding Jesus was very, very different. See, hospitality, even to complete strangers was a major feature of Jewish culture of the time. Guests were invited into a person's home as a matter of course. How extreme this got is quite remarkable. I spent some time researching the customs of Jewish hospitality, and it is quite remarkable. When children answered the door, it was normal for them to be trained to invite would-be visitors in for a meal. When I was a kid, we used to be trained to answer the phone, and this appears to be the same sort of thing. So you'd have a patter that you went through when you're answering the phone. In the same way, children in Jerusalem seem to have had a patter, and that patter includes, please come in for dinner. That's not all. In Jerusalem, apparently it was common for houses to have a flag that they would display on the door when a meal was in progress, with the objective of letting people pop in unannounced. Few of us who are the ones who actually make the meals in our homes are thinking, well, that sounds a bit challenging, but there you are. You see, a person from Australia, a modern Australian, could very easily get this story backwards. We might see Jesus' declaration that he'll stay with Zacchaeus as presumptuous. But for the people in Jericho at the time, it's the other way around. For a well-known person like Jesus to declare that he was staying with you, even unexpectedly, was an honor, a distinct honor. And for people watching this scene unfold, seeing Jesus stay with Zacchaeus might have seemed to be a bit of a slap in the face. Didn't he know that there were a bunch of other people who'd be happy to put him up for the evening? People like me. People who aren't dishonest, traitorous, publicani for a start. People who are our kind of people. But verses 6 and 7 tells us that despite the complaints of the surrounding people, Zacchaeus indeed scampered down and looked after his unexpected guest. And in verse 8, we read about this astonishing turnaround. Zacchaeus promises that he will give away half of what he owns to the poor. And if he's cheated anyone, he will repay them four times what he owes them. Now, when I was a kid, when I was looking at this, there was something that bothered me that sometimes may not have occurred to other people, but it was this. Why four times? What was the significance of repaying people four times? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 22, if someone cheats another person, the penalty is to be required to pay back twice the value of the stolen goods. So Zacchaeus is saying that not only will he pay back the amount the law requires, he's going to go over and above that and pay back what he'd normally be asked to pay, pay back double what he'd normally be asked to pay. And by the way, this has significance too, because you see that the maximum penalty for dishonesty in a situation where the goods can't be retrieved was four times. So what he's actually saying is, I'm going to consider this the maximum possible penalty and I'm going to repay the, like that. This is a radical life change. And Jesus is delighted. He says, today salvation has come to this home because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, today's passage is narrative. It's telling a story of Jesus and what he did. And it can be complex to draw teaching out of a narrative passage, and there are a number of ways to do it. Often, as we saw in a couple of the videos that we looked at today, the focus is on Zacchaeus himself. How did he wind up coming to faith? What did he do that was important? What was his sin? Why did he repent? These are, don't get me wrong, these are very good things to concentrate on. This is a very, very valid way of approaching this passage. But I'm going to try and go in a different direction. We're looking at how to promote the gospel in word and deed. And whilst it's important to understand the person involved, I believe there is a lot to be gained by looking at how the gospel was promoted to him. And for our purposes today, I want to look at two critically important aspects of this story. Firstly, why did Jesus choose to stay with Zacchaeus of all the people in Jerusalem, in Jericho that day? And secondly, how did Jesus make such a difference in this man's life? So, for the first question, the why. If you're one of the people following Jesus around in Judea at the time, you might have divided people who didn't yet know Jesus into three groups. The first group of people were fellow Jews, people with similar views to you. The main difference between you and them would simply be that you've had a chance to encounter Jesus and they haven't. Now, obviously, it wasn't as simple as introduce them to Jesus and everybody joins along. Some of them might respond to him well and some of them might not. But the point was that they were people who believed a lot of the same things you did. So it was easy to imagine them coming to know Jesus. There would be the kinds of Jewish people living in your village who were the same, who would go to the same synagogue as you, who did the same things as you. And it was relatively easy to introduce those people to Jesus because they would come to Jesus on pretty much the same terms as you did. Then we have the second group of people. These are people who were less like you. Now, they were people you didn't have a particular axe to grind against, but they would have been seen as more difficult to lead to Jesus. There might be people who believed in a different form of Judaism, say perhaps Sadducees or Essenes, or people who had a significant difference of opinion with you. Or perhaps they might be the non-Jews who lived in the same village as you, but had some kind of relationship with you. So the key thing here is that you might not have known how to lead them to Jesus. It might have been difficult to know how to figure out how to introduce them, and you might even found it hard to envisage them getting to know him. But you'd still think it was a good thing for them to get to know Jesus, even if you weren't sure how to make that happen. Then there was the third group. The third group included people like the Samaritans. Now, I'm trying to say Samaritans the way a Jew of that time might have said it. You know, the type of, you know, when somebody says something and you can see icicles hanging off the speech bubble. Do you know what I'm talking about here? The Samaritans, the people who you actually had a problem with. They might have been directly hostile to you and to other Jews. They might have said things about what you believed that took some kind of offense to, or they might have cheated you out of a large amount of money. They might have cheated you out of a large amount of money, used some of it to enrich themselves and some of it to pay for the Roman army. Not that we're talking about anybody here, obviously. Some people might have thought in the abstract that these people should come to Jesus. But there were a bunch of problems they would need to deal with first. Some people might even have thought, I don't want people like them coming to Jesus. We're better off without them. Guess which group Zacchaeus was in? And guess who Jesus made a beeline for? Now, we're actually not that different to these people. We also have those three groups. There are people who like us, people in our friendship groups, people who we spend time with, people for whom the idea of leading them to Christ is natural, comfortable, and understandable. We know how they think, and we have some idea of how to help them engage with Christ, though often not as much as we think we do. Read this week's book. So that's the first group. Second group, we have the people who we don't have an issue with, who aren't really like us. They might be people from a different ethnic group or a different religious community. People we find more difficult to understand. We probably still have a general idea that it would be good for them to come to Christ, and we might even be willing to pray for that to happen. But we don't know how to take the first step. Then there is the hardest group of people to reach, because they are the ones we actually kind of don't want to reach. A while back, we were looking at the story of Jonah and how Jonah really did not want to go to the people of Nineveh. We're kind of like that. There are people that we have a problem with, or we perceive to have a problem with us. There might be people with whose political beliefs are very unlike ours. They might be people with different ideas about other important things. Maybe they don't share our views on sexuality or abortion or a thousand other issues which we might think of as deal breakers. Or involved in other groups which are in some ways militantly against what we stand for. We find it easy to share Jesus with the first group. We find the second group harder, but we're still willing to do it. But the third group, we often really struggle with that. We may have a basic feeling they should come to Christ, but often we might think they need to change first. People hanging around Jesus when he visited Jericho might have thought that Jesus should expect Zacchaeus to change first. Maybe he should stop being a publicanus and do something more valuable with his life. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't. Jesus wasn't willing to wait for Zacchaeus to change his life. He went to Zacchaeus first. The life change happened after his encounter with Jesus. Why did Jesus do this? Well, the key is in the last thing that Jesus said in this passage. He came to seek and save the lost. When we think of the cross, sometimes we risk seeing it in selfish terms. The cross is what Jesus has done for me. And yes, Jesus did die for me. But that's only a small part of it. Jesus died for the entire world. The key word here is community. Jesus died and rose to bring the entire world into community with him, not just me. Jesus didn't only bring good Jews to himself. He didn't even restrict himself to those the Jews could understand, whether they did it well or badly. Jesus brought publicani to himself. Jesus brought Samaritans to himself. Jesus intentionally brought into his community the people who nobody would even dream of bringing to him. And so too, we need to recognize the importance of this. We need to be willing to reach beyond those we are comfortable with. And you know what else? We need to avoid putting conditions on that. Jesus didn't need Zacchaeus to no longer be a publicanus for him to be saved. And he doesn't need others to change before he can make an impact on their lives. So that's the first part of today's talk. The second aspect of today's talk is how Jesus did this. And this can be tricky because we're not actually told exactly what Jesus did. We know he went into Zacchaeus' home. And we know that when he came out, Zacchaeus was a new person. What exactly did Jesus say to him? And I'm going to say something controversial here. And that is, Luke, writing about this incident, doesn't think what Jesus said here was what made the difference. And the reason I can say that is because if he did, he'd have recorded it. So what did make the difference? Well, I believe the answer is at least partly in the power of hospitality. In Sam Chan's book, he talks about hospitality extensively. Seriously, you just got to read this book. Have you got the idea yet? Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus in Zacchaeus' home, and this was really important. It wasn't the only important thing. No doubt there was a lot of conversation that night, but it was crucial. And in our own context, hospitality is important too. And Sam Chan talks about a good way to reach people for Christ. Now, I should say here, he is not saying this is the only way or even the best way. It's just a good way. He talks about coffee, dinner, gospel. Firstly, coffee. Having coffee with someone only involves a commitment of, say, 20 minutes. And people are usually willing to make that kind of a commitment. During that time, you talk about things you're interested in, the weather, football, work, whatever. Now, society often derides this as small talk. But when we're doing this, we're getting to know that person, and you're communicating between the two of you that you can actually safely talk about things. So small talk is actually a lot more important than we often think. Once somebody knows that it is possible for the person they're talking to safely talk about unimportant things, they might be willing to go the next step. The next step is dinner, and that involves 1 to 2 hours of commitment. Now, during that time, you go beyond the things that you're interested in, and you can talk about the things that the two of you really value. And at this point in the relationship, you may or may not be able to talk about Christ and his impact on your life. But what you can almost certainly do is you can learn what sorts of things the two of you see as important. And then, once you've developed a relationship to the point where you both feel safe to share these sorts of things, you might get to the point where you can share the deepest aspects of each other's worldview. Now, one point that Sam Chan makes is that hospitality is costly. In time especially, but also in money and in energy. Hospitality is also shared. One key phrase that he keeps bringing up, which I love but I find very hard to deal with, if you want somebody to come to your things, you need to go to their things. In any case, we see that Jesus recognized the importance of spending time together in that private setting. And if Jesus made a difference in Zacchaeus' life by spending time with him, then maybe that's something that we need to do if we want to share the gospel with those we know. Over the next few weeks, we are going to learn a lot about how Jesus brought people to himself. And we'll be getting a lot of practical tips for how to do it. Today we've seen the first two tips that come from following the friend of sinners. Firstly, remember that Jesus' objective is to bring all people into community with him, including those we find difficult to like or connect with. And secondly, if we want to reach others for Christ, we need to intentionally be hospitable and sometimes accept the hospitality of others. And that means we need to spend time with them and allow real relationships to develop. One really important thing I want to finish off with is we need to be authentic. It is important that we don't make the mistake of developing a relationship with somebody else with the objective of sharing the gospel with them, and once we've shared the gospel with them, drop them like a hot potato and move on to the next person. What we need to do is actually develop real, valuable relationships. And you know what? Sometimes those people will come to Christ. Sometimes they will not. And we still stay friends with them, and we still value them. We still offer them hospitality. We still accept their hospitality. It's about really developing a value for other people.